Good morning, church. Hope you're all sitting comfortably, got your teas, your coffees. Don't get too used to it. Just a few things spring to your attention this morning. Just in case you missed them, there are a couple of other services on the website this week. One for Maundy Thursday and one for Good Friday. There are also some other children's videos, one for children, one for youth on there. There's also a scavenger hunt on there for the children to do at home. The adults can do that as well if you want to, just for fun. I look forward to seeing your photos from those. And there's just one birthday today, and that's Jane Waterman. So happy birthday, Jane, and just send her your birthday messages this week. Over to Colin.
Good morning, church, and welcome to this Easter Sunday service. And you won't know this, but this is the third attempt we've had to record this. The first time Sue's mic went on, and then we got partway through and realised that my mic was muted and you couldn't hear me. Who said praise the Lord? Anyway, we're back in glorious Technicolor and full sound, hopefully. So we're going to start with an affirmation that Christ is risen. So I would say Christ is risen. Your response is he is risen indeed. And we're going to do that three times, and we're going to sort of build it up as we go. So let's begin. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. There you go. You see, congregational response, and we're not charging you any more for that wonderful experience. So what we would like you to do now is perhaps just pause the video or pause your CD, and if you're online, there's some worship you can tap into, and you can worship away. There's words on the screen you can join in. If you're at home and just having a CD, then maybe just swap the CD over and have some praise on, and then rejoin us back here in a little while. Okay, welcome back. I hope you enjoyed your worship, and Sue's now going to lead us in a prayer.
Good morning, church. Happy Easter. Let us pray. Loving God, we praise you once more for all you have done in Christ, for your victory through him over sin and evil and darkness and death. We praise you for your love that cannot be kept down, whatever it may face. May the knowledge of that love inspire us to keep on following you through good and bad. When life seems hard, when good seems frustrated, when we feel ourselves in danger of being overwhelmed by trials and temptations, assure us once more of your love that will not be defeated. When our work seems to bear no fruit, when our efforts go unrewarded, when our hopes appear unfulfilled, teach us to trust in your purpose that presses on towards fulfillment. When the innocent suffer, when evil prospers, when hatred seems to hold sway, help us to keep on believing that good will finally win through. Grant us a deep, unshakable confidence that whatever life brings, whatever we face, however things seem, your will shall be done and your kingdom come through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
So we're going to hear from the Word of God now, and we're taking that from Luke chapter 24, and we're reading verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, for he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves and went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now, Janet Farrow has written a monologue based around that experience of the women, and Becky's going to come in and read that to us now. Thank you, Becky.
We were there when they crucified him. We heard when they put the nails through his hands and his feet. We watched when they lifted him and set the cross into the hole to stand it upright. We saw the agony on his face as his body jarred and hung from the cross. We heard him call to his Father, not to rebuke them or harm those who were doing this to him, but to forgive them. We saw him die, his head falling forward after he'd called to say that it was finished. We watched on as they stabbed a spear into his side just to make sure. We felt the earth shake and saw the sun blotted out and darkness fall on the land. We followed when they took him down and made sure we knew where they had laid him. Then, as it was nearly Sabbath, we reluctantly returned to our homes. This morning we were out bright and early, just after sunrise. We'd brought herbs and spices to anoint his body. We talked on the way about who we would get to roll the stone away that had been placed at the mouth of the tomb. But when we got there, we were surprised to see that it had already been moved. We were overjoyed as we entered the tomb. Now we thought we can anoint his body, the last thing we can do for him. For him who has done so much for us. For him who had shown nothing but love and compassion for those around him. For him who had healed the sick, made the blind see, the lame to walk, and the deaf to hear. For him who, after all this, they had crucified. But the body of our Lord wasn't there. The tomb was empty. There was a man sitting where he expected to find the body. Where have they taken him, we asked. Do you know where they have laid our Lord? Why seek you the living among the dead, he asked. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, he who was crucified. Do not be alarmed. He is not here. He has risen. See, look at the place where he was laid. He is alive and he's going ahead of you. Run now and tell his disciples what you have seen. We hurried from the tomb, afraid, yet full of joy and amazement. He was alive. Could it be? Our Jesus was alive. As we ran, we saw him on the road in front of us. He called out to us and we ran even faster, trying to reach him. Then we fell at his feet and we worshipped him. It was true. He was alive. He hadn't left us alone, and we would never be alone again.
Thank you, Becky, and thank you, Janet. A man went on holiday to the Holy Land with his wife and mother-in-law. And the mother-in-law became ill whilst they were there, and unfortunately she died. So they went to the funeral director, and he explained that they could ship the body of the mother-in-law home, but it would cost £5,000. Or, he said, we can bury her here in the Holy Land for around about £200. The man said, no, we'll ship her home. And the funeral director said, well, you know, £5,000 is a lot of money, whereas we can do a very nice funeral here, my boy, for £200. And the man said, well, look, 2,000 years ago, you buried a man here, and 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. He said, I really, really can't take that chance. The fundamental of our Christian faith is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, we do not have a faith. Without the resurrection, we don't not have a hope now. And without the resurrection, we don't have a hope beyond death. And this Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus more than perhaps we do on any other day. Every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday really, but this Sunday is very, very special to us. But you can't have the resurrection of Jesus without the death of Jesus. And we can so easily slip past the crucifixion and move on and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But as Christians, we need to be sure or even assured of the facts that Jesus both died and was raised from the dead. So this morning I want to share you the facts of both the facts of that Jesus died and the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, what are the facts? There have been numerous theories placed over the years that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross, but he just fainted or swooned, and then in the coldness of the tomb he came round and somehow pushed the stone over and really didn't die and really wasn't raised from the dead. So we need to be sure for our own faith that Jesus did die. Well, let's take the events as they unfold. Let's start in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, why are we starting in the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, Dr. Luke, a physician, records that Jesus sweat drops of blood while he was praying in the garden. Such was the intensity of that prayer to the Father that he sweat drops of blood. Now this is a medical condition, it's a rare medical condition, but it is nonetheless a medical condition that can happen. And that's caused by a high degree of psychological stress. And so this sweat comes out tinged with blood, with the intensity of Jesus' prayer in that garden. Why is it so important that Luke records this? Well, first of all, it shows the agony that Jesus was going through. Could this cup be taken from him? This cup of wrath, the wrath of God that was going to come upon Jesus. He had seen the crucifixion. He knew the floggings. He knew what he was going to have to go through. But beyond, on top of all of the flogging, the pain, the crucifixion, the death, plus the weight of the sin of the world that would crush him on the cross. And this is what Luke brings out through that particular narrative. But this condition then makes the skin very, very sensitive. So when the flogging comes, the skin rips that much more easily. And so secondly, we move to the trial of Jesus before the high priest. And here he gets a bashing and a beating, if you like, just softening him up. And then we move to the trial before Pilate, and Pilate pronounces the death sentence that he will be crucified and sends him away to be crucified. But before that, to be flogged by the soldiers in the Praetorium. Now, we know from history that the flogging that took place would be 39 lashes. Why 39 lashes? Why not 36? Why not 40? Why not 48 or whatever? Well, the Romans had got this down to a fine art. They had worked out that 39 lashes was enough to bring a prisoner to a point where he suffered immensely, but was still alive enough to be crucified. This was an optimum number, if you like. And the soldiers made these whips, and the whip was made up of thongs, and on the end of some of them were these round, like ball bearings that would bruise, contuse the skin and begin to break the skin. But also in that whip were sharp pieces of stone or metal, and this would lacerate the skin. So the back, the buttocks, the legs would be lacerated. There would be a huge amount of blood loss amongst all of this. And many prisoners didn't even make it to the crucifixion because they died under this severe lashing. And can we see now that Jesus, even in his prime at age 33, even though he was incredibly fit, he, when he was carrying the crossbeam, and it wasn't the whole cross, it was just the crossbeam where his hands were lashed to the crossbeam, stumbled and fell on the way to Golgotha. As we know, Simon of Cyrene was brought in to carry the cross for him. And so he moved to the crucifixion itself. And the prisoners are laid horizontally, and The nails are hammered in to the hands, well, technically in through the wrist, because if they were hammered in through the hands, they would just pull away. These were 6-inch metal spikes that were hammered in through the wrists. Again, damaging nerve ends and causing a huge amount of pain. And so we see that Jesus is nailed to the cross, and when the cross beam is put up, the nails are hammered through the feet as well. And so we see that Jesus was crucified on the cross. But if the nails being hammered in didn't kill the prisoner, and often it did, just the sheer shock of that, they would die of shock. The crucifixion itself is asphyxiation, where the lungs just fill up with water. The prisoners, the criminals on the cross, would try to push up with their feet in excruciating agony to allow breath, and then fall away and again in agony. And eventually they would be so weak they couldn't then do that. They could no longer breathe, and they would die of asphyxiation and heart failure caused by that, and quite possibly by severe shock. I'm sorry if you find this upsetting, but we need to know, we need to understand just the agony that Jesus went through on the cross, let alone taking the sin of the world upon his shoulders. And so Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours, and in the end the soldiers came up, and as we know, rammed a spear into the side of Jesus, and out flowed, as is recorded, blood and water. Clear medical evidence that Jesus' lung had been severely punctured. No one survives that. And so we can be certain, we know our facts, that Jesus did die on the cross. And so Jesus was taken down by the cross, certified dead by the centurion on the day. His body was wrapped in cloth by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and some of the women. They had to do this hurriedly. There was no time to anoint the body because the Sabbath was approaching. This is Good Friday, and the Sabbath began at 6 o'clock on that day. And so they had to hurriedly wrap Jesus' body and take him to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Someone once said that Joseph of Arimathea was asked, why did you give this tomb, this beautifully hand-hewn, costly tomb, why did you give it to a stranger? And he said, well, it was okay, he just needed it for the weekend. If there had been any sign of life, the centurion would have seen it and it would have been dealt with. If there was any sign of life, Joseph, Nicodemus, the women would have seen it, and they wouldn't have taken him to the tomb, they would have taken him somewhere else until he revived. There was no sign of life. Jesus was dead. And so we know for a fact that Jesus died on the cross. But what is the evidence of the resurrection? We read in all four Gospels that there was no expectation of the resurrection. The women went there on that, what we call Easter Sunday, early in the morning, at first light, to anoint a body with the spices that they had prepared. Already, they would have worked in their mind that the body was beginning to decay, and they needed to get into the tomb. They were wondering, worrying how they were going to get into the tomb with this stone still there. Disciples were locked in a room for fear of the Jews, probably the upper room. An armed guard was placed at the tomb. We know this. This is a fact that was not disputed by anyone at the time, let alone the authorities. They knew and asked for a guard to be put there, recorded in Matthew. And there are other conversations through the narratives that we recognise that they never ever disputed that there was a guard placed at the tomb on Good Friday through to that Easter Sunday. The stone itself, weighing upwards of at least a ton, maybe 2 tons, was rolled down a gully and placed in front of the tomb. and a stone jammed in to secure it. But this tomb was secure. It was meant to stop grave robbers. It was meant to be sealed from the smell of a rotting corpse. And the women were wondering how they were going to shift this stone. It would take two or three men to roll it back up the gully that had come down. Some argue that the women who went there were confused and went to the wrong tomb. Well, if they went to the wrong tomb, why didn't the authorities point out, hey, guys, you went to the wrong tomb, this is the right tomb? No, that wasn't right. The women were the first to go there. The women were the first to realise that Jesus was risen from the dead. And this is one of the main facts that we concentrate on of the resurrection. You see, women were not seen as reliable witnesses at all. In fact, women were very rarely called as witnesses to anything. Their witness could be relied on. So why do the gospel writers, first and foremost, all four of them, bring it about that the women went to the tomb and found the empty tomb, and the angels appeared before them, and Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, of course, and some of the women? It can only be that was the fact. That was the fact, that Jesus had risen from the dead, even though it was to women in the first place. And so we know for a fact that the tomb was empty. Some people cite that perhaps the disciples had stolen the body to pretend that Jesus had risen from the dead. Well, that doesn't stack up, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the temple guard came, and they weren't the most terrifying of soldiers or guards, the disciples ran away. Ran away. And were expected to believe on a couple of days later that they suddenly go to the tomb, fight and overcome seasoned Roman soldiers and steal a body. But even if they did all of that, why would you die for a lie? Why would you die for a lie? You wouldn't. One or two, maybe. But 11? Hundreds? Thousands? Hundreds of thousands? Why would you die for a lie? You just wouldn't. There are many theories about the resurrection, the death, and trying to write off the resurrection, but none of the theories stand up. In fact, you can drive a coach and horses through all the theories that have been cited over the years. But they say, well, even though you can punch holes in our theories, it's better than trying to believe that someone was raised from the dead. How ridiculous is that? But you see, we have evidence of people being raised from the dead. Jesus raised three people from the dead. And we believe in a God of creation, a God who is amazing beyond our imagination, beyond our thoughts, beyond our comprehension. How difficult is it for our God, a God of all creation, how difficult is it for God to overcome death and raise his son Jesus Christ from the dead? So we know that Jesus died, fact. We know that Jesus was raised from the dead, fact. The empty tomb, of course, doesn't make the resurrection a fact, but it's a contributing cause to it. We know and see the empty tomb, except the cloth that Jesus was laid in, laid perfectly where he was. So he was raised through the cloth and appeared to many people. Now, there's not time to go through these in detail. The next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at these resurrection appearances in more detail. But Jesus, as we know, appeared to Mary Magdalene, the women, to Peter, to the 10 disciples, to the 11 disciples, to the 7 disciples on the shore of Galilee. He appeared to, we read in Scripture, to James, to Saul, Paul, on the road to Damascus. Paul records he appeared to 500 in one go. And he says in Corinthians, there is that some of these people are still alive. These are witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He eats with them. When he appears before his disciples, he he asks for something to eat, and they give him some broiled fish. Well, you'd think they'd have done a bit better than broiled fish, wouldn't you? Steak and chips, perhaps, but broiled fish doesn't do it for me. But obviously he did it for Jesus. He cooked for them on the shore of Galilee. He provided fish for them. And so we see also in on the couple on the road to Emmaus, when he went into the house, he broke bread before them. This is not hallucination. This is not the acts of a ghost. This is the act of a risen, bodily risen Lord Jesus Christ appearing to his disciples. How amazing is that? And the thing is, the appearances dramatically changed their lives. Dramatically changed their lives. And they were without fear. Without fear. The evidence is there. In John chapter 20 and verse 31, it says, "But these are written, these words are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Life now and life eternal. And the most compelling evidence of all is you. It's you. You're, as the disciple of Jesus Christ, believing that he died on the cross for your sin, believing that love overcame all, believing that Jesus rose from the dead, and we have a living belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his death and in his resurrection. And so we come on this Easter Sunday to praise God for his victory over death. And you and I are the absolute evidence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And may you share that faith. May you share that absolute certainty of the death and resurrection of Jesus with those around you in the weeks and days and weeks to come. So let us just pause for a moment and pray together. Let us pray. Loving God, we praise you once more for the good news of Easter. We praise you for the triumphant message of the resurrection. New hope, new joy, new life. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We praise you for what we see in Easter stories. That your love couldn't be kept down. Your purpose couldn't be defeated. Your goodness couldn't be destroyed. And so we pray, Lord, teach us that what was true then is true now. The resurrection is not just about life after death, but about constant new beginnings. The way you are able to transform every part of our lives, the way that you are always bringing renewal, that your truth may inspire us to keep on following you, not only through the good, but in the bad times as well. Because today we acknowledge that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. When life seems hard, as it does now, when we feel overwhelmed by trials, temptations, by what we're going through right now, when faith seems to fly in the face of reason, assure us that once more that your love will not be overcome. It will not be defeated. Because you are risen. Risen indeed. So, Lord, forgive us for doubting your love, for losing sight of your purpose, for questioning your power. Forgive us for ignoring your promises, for diminishing your greatness, for forgetting that your ways are not always our ways, nor your thoughts our thoughts. So, Lord, we pray that you will hear our prayer. We pray that we can make sense of all the situations we find ourselves in. When our hopes are shattered, when the experiences of life just come upon us. We pray for those who are anxious, fearful, even depressed at the moment. Faced by perhaps suffering, even sorrow. People who have lost loved ones, who perhaps lost employment right now. Lost their livelihoods, afflicted by this dreadful coronavirus. Lord, hear our prayer for those people. We lift our own people to you. We lift people who are loved by us, who are just going through a very, very tough time right now. We pray for Alison, Keith Black, Peter Catt, Jenny Gale, Marie Perks, Thomas, Rhody and Nikki, Karina, Terry, others that are just going through a really tough and difficult time right now. We lift our nation to you. We lift the Prime Minister to you. We pray for wisdom and discernment for our government right now. We pray for those NHS workers on the front line. We pray your protection over them, for strength and energy at this difficult time. For key workers across our nation who are doing much to try and keep our lives normal as possible. And so we just lift ourselves once again to you. And we pray, Lord, that the surprise that the women experienced, the surprise that the disciples experienced on that Easter will burst afresh on our lives again. That you will come into our life in a way that we have never experienced before. We feel new possibilities in our life, a new dimension to your love. Give new meaning to each day and every moment, even though we might be in isolation. Bring new strength, new opportunities through these new and maybe troubled times. We pray that you will offer us a new hope for the future and a renewed purpose in the present. May this day, may we celebrate your resurrection. May we celebrate your love, your grace, your mercy. May we offer up our prayers in the name of the risen and victorious Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. So, we're getting some strange things happening with light here right now, but anyway, we're okay. So, enjoy the rest of Easter Sunday. Carry on celebrating. There are more worship songs on the website. Go on there and use those to praise God and to celebrate his amazing victory over death. And we will see you next week, when we will be exploring more of these resurrection appearances. And I look forward to meeting you again then. In the meantime, may the Lord bless you. And may the Lord just look after you and protect you. And if you are ill at this time, may you know his healing upon your life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.